They know him already, but if you're new, you won't. Come up and join me, Alan. You've heard people described as a real character. Let's just say if anybody fits that description, Alan does. He's not just only a member of our congregation, but he is a good friend of mine. He spent 20 years, 25 years pastoring in England and other church, here in the city. And we've asked him if he would preach this morning. There's some of his messages. One of the reasons I like it when he preaches them, because I've watched him around a city. He practices those messages constantly. And those are the kind of messages we want to hear from people who live out their message. And so, Alan, it's great having you this morning. Let's pray for him. And it's a joy to have him here. Heavenly Father, thank you for Alan and Anne and the gift they are to our church family. And there's not a day that goes by but that they are representing you and spreading your kingdom, spreading your word and loving people all over the place. Their inheritance is huge. They've loved so many people and especially so many young people. They've been in their hearts. They've been in their homes. And Lord, we want to take a moment and just rejoice and thank you for them. Lord, just thank you for all their years of experience, both in commerce and then in pastoring and back into commerce again. And Lord, the richness that represents. So Father, I just want to thank you even for the message that he's got in his heart this morning, and that we have seen this message lived out before us through our whole city. And so Father, we ask your blessed anointing, Holy Spirit, that you would use him and speak through him. And as we just bring one part of our year to a close and a whole new year only a few days away, our ears are open, Lord, to say, what would you have us reflect back onto, and what would you have us anticipate and set our sails toward? Lord, you are the head of our church, and you lead us, and we go wherever you follow. So we love to listen to your instructions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good. Testing. Okay, can you hear me? I thought Todd was going to give you that introduction that he, you know, once, perhaps in a lifetime, a prodigious talent will burst upon the Christian scene, unexpected and unannounced, and take the preaching world by storm. While we're waiting for that to happen, I'd like to introduce you to Alan Woodruff. I thought he was going to do that one today, but he didn't, which is very nice of him. How many of you have heard of a preacher called Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He started a famous Baptist Bible seminary school called Spurgeon's Bible College. And he used to create opportunities for students to go and preach and speak in different churches where he had an entrance. And one day, one of these students who had an upcoming appointment to preach was a bit nervous and came to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, what shall I preach about?" And Charles Spurgeon said, "Boy, preach about God in about 20 minutes. Now, I wasn't one of his students, so I don't promise to do that, but hopefully it won't be much longer than that, because I know you want to get home for your lunch at 3 o'clock here. Actually, there's a 1:30 service here, so I know that. He had a great sense of humor, by the way. He used to sneak in the back and listen to his students preaching and assess them, and one day he came up to the student afterward and said, "Boy, Jesus said, feed my sheep, not my giraffes." That was way over their heads. He had a great sense of humor. You should, if you can get hold of his book, Lectures to My Students by Charles Spurgeon, you should try and get hold of a copy. I'd like to talk today about kindness, about being kind. Kindness, I believe, is considerably underrated by many, except, of course, by God. Now, if you were to do a study on kindness, you'd be amazed at how many scriptures there are that relate to that word, being kind or kindness. We could just rehearse a few now. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, you know that one very well. Love is patient, love is kind. Colossians 3, 12 says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. Humility. Proverbs 11:17 says, a kind man benefits himself. Isn't that a great scripture? How many people want to benefit themselves here today? I mean, we've still got that streak in us that wants to do that, right? A kind man benefits himself. It's not a self-benefit strategy. We don't do it because, oh, there's another way to benefit myself. It's just a really good bonus. A kind man benefits himself. I believe that scripture with all of my heart. Proverbs 14:21 says this, blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Who wants to be blessed today? By the way, when God says blessed, it's very practical very often. It's not just some ethereal, airy-fairy feeling of being blessed. God is very practical. If you want to be blessed by God, then we take heed to the scripture. Blessed is he who is kind to the needy. And by the way, the needy aren't just the homeless or the absolute poor. The needy are those who are at some point have a genuine need. There's plenty of needs here. You may know about some of them. You may not know about them. I fell prey to the enticement of Facebook about a year and a half ago. Ever since, I've endeavored to overtake Sammy Gollum's number of friends. I have done well, but nonetheless failed abysmally. I have 853 friends on Facebook, including pets and goldfish and all other kinds of creatures. Sammy has around 1,500. Hate him. No, I don't really hate him. Some of these friends or contacts are rather tenuous. Quite a number of them are friends that I met through Rotaract. Rotaract is Rotary out of the university. I'm a member of Rotary, the Rotary East Lethbridge Club, and I've helped the Rotaract, which is the young Rotary that go to the university. Is this not working? Testing, testing. So Rotaract is a Rotary out of the university, and I've helped them in the past with some of their fundraising activities and got to know some of them. And because I was trying to boost my Facebook number of friends, I obviously added a whole bunch of them onto my Facebook. Some of them I didn't know that well. I'm no technician, by the way, just in case you wondered. I've never been a roadie. God forbid, thanks, Todd, if I was ever a roadie. I'm not a very practical person at all. Did I tell you that at school, they used to mark woodwork A, B, C, and D? I was actually given E, which doesn't officially exist. They wanted to show contempt for my efforts. I've needed emotional healing just to look at a piece of wood, but anyway, that's off the subject. So I've got a lot of Rotaract students on my Facebook. And when you're a member of Facebook, you have a profile message. You can change it all the time. I change it. Sometimes I make it sound, you know, a bit funny if I can to give a bit of interest. When people are online, you can see that they're online because there's a chat element to Facebook. And this particular girl, who I knew a bit vaguely, I knew the name and I could picture her face, was online. And her Facebook profile message was a bit strange. It said something like, how can I find $300 for my windshield when I can barely pay my rent? And that intrigued me, so I clicked on. She was online, and I said, what happened to your windshield, Megan? And she said, well, I mean, did you know that there were people in the city just recently that were just going randomly smashing windshields and windows? When I was at a Rotary meeting, we were warned about parking our cars in the car park at Sven Eriksson's because a whole bunch of windshields and windows had been smashed just a few days earlier. So she said, somebody just randomly smashed my windshield. And I've just about got my rent. There's no way I can get my... And I was supposed to be going home for Christmas. Now, I don't always do this, but I just felt a tug on my heart. So I found myself typing in that chat box, I'll pay for your windshield, Megan. It was a really, really long silence. And she said, really? Why would you do that? So I said, well, I believe in random acts of kindness. So she said, wow. So I agreed to meet her the next day, and I took the money out of the cash machine and gave it to her, gave her a hug, wished her well. Haven't spoke to her since. Now, I'm not telling you this to aggrandize myself. There are lots of stories I'm going to tell you. Most of them I won't bother. But I just want to tell you that it gives you great joy when you do that kind of thing. It gives me joy. Bible says those who have, in the motivational list of gifts in Romans 12, it says those who have a gift of generosity or a gift of giving, give generously. Now, I know a lot of people here think because I drive a Mercedes, which shocks some of you, I'm sure, think I'm very rich. Actually, I'm not very rich at all. In fact, if you look at my investment account, you'll realize how poor I am right now. Because I was invested very aggressively, and it's down about 80% right now. And I know I look after a number of your accounts, and you'll be pleased to know that most of yours are down nothing like that. But I'm a very aggressive personal investor. Yeah, I know they're not where they should be, but just give it 20 years, and they'll be back to where they need to be. I have a gift of discouragement, too. And believe it or not, at this particular juncture in the month, I did not have a lot of money. My cash flow was not very good, so I was debating. You know, the old thought comes, well, you can't afford to do that right now. I've always learned to sort of dismiss those thoughts when they come along. Do you know why? Because I believe with all of my heart what the Bible says, that a man benefits himself when he gives to the needy. And I said the needy aren't always just people who are homeless and who have absolutely no money whatsoever. There are a lot of needy people around. We can't respond to every need, by the way. We just need to know what the Spirit of God is saying to us when we come across one. That was a few weeks ago. Despite the terrible turmoil in the markets, despite the fact that every broker I know is either depressed or about to jump off the bridge, I had the best month ever in December. And, you know, I can't somehow help feel, because I've experienced this time and time again, that there is a direct connection between seeking to be kind and seeking to be generous and being blessed by God. How many of you believe that? I believe that. Now, that's not my motivation, but I'm glad that God has threaded that truth into the fabric of the universe that he created. You reap what you sow. It's more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this. Always try to be kind to each other. That's interesting phraseology. Isn't it? Always try to be. Why does he say always try to be kind to each other? Because, you know, we don't always find it that easy to do it all the time. Always try to be kind to each other. There are many, many more other scriptures. That scripture that says love is kind, the word there in the Greek for kind is chrestos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Sounds a bit like Christ, doesn't it? Chrestos. It literally means to do good in terms of action. It's not referring to a sentiment or a feeling, like you might hear somebody say, I felt kindly toward him. Well, that's nice, so what did you do? Right? It's not just a feeling or a sentiment. It's something that finds a practical expression. Is that my water here? Okay. Could have dropped a wine gum in it and made it more interesting. Right? But never mind, that's fine. I mentioned another verse, clothe yourselves with kindness. It means we're wearing it all the time. I mean, you wear clothes most of the time? Did you know the first thing that we notice about a person is their clothes when we meet them for the first time? Well, unless we're in the shower. Most of us don't wear clothes unless when we're in the shower. Hopefully. If you do, we'll be calling the men in white coats to come and get you. But the first thing you notice about a person is their clothes. Now, I'm pretty snappy, as you know. You probably noticed that when I came up here. Thank you very much. God bless you. You're in my renter crowd now. My wife says that sometimes I need a style advisor. And she's appointed herself, actually, which is good, because I do need some help sometimes. But did you know that when you first meet a person, one of the first things you assess about them is how they're dressed. And you actually, that formulates quite a large part of the immediate opinion and your assessment of that person. It greatly informs your initial assessment. And the Bible says, clothe yourselves with kindness. Do you know one of the first thing people should glean about us when they meet us fairly on in this process is that we're kind. Because God is kind, and we're told to be imitators of God as God's beloved children. We're actually told that we are partakers of the divine nature. And it's God's character to be kind. Interesting verse in Acts 27 verse 2, it says this. This is when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. It says this, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. What an interesting phrase. Did you know that people notice unusual kindness? So Paul wrote it down there for posterity. Everyone that ever reads the Bible and reads Acts, reads that scripture. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. Why did he make a point of writing that? Because it's unusual, beloved. And people remember things that are unusual. And they notice things that are unusual. The Greek word for kindness is also used to describe a lovely quality of wine that has grown mellow with age. In other words, it has lost its harshness. That's what kindness means, to treat one another without harshness. Here's a true story that I read in a magazine. It was quoted as a true story, and I believe it. It was a Christian magazine. A Christian worker went into a restaurant to buy an inexpensive meal. Now, I don't know why the words inexpensive are juxtaposed there with Christian, except I guess Christian workers may not always get paid that much. I hope that was a reason. But anyway, a waitress approached him and in a rather brusque voice demanded, could I help you? Yes, ma'am. You want our special of the day? Yes, ma'am. Coffee with your order? Yes, ma'am. He replied absent-mindedly because his thoughts were occupied with some important spiritual matter. Suddenly, this uncongenial waitress flared up and said sarcastically, is that all you can say? Before he could catch himself, he once again replied, yes, ma'am. With a curse, she stomped off in disgust and anger. When the food was ready, she almost threw it on the table and showed contempt with every action. Although he didn't have much money, he sacrificially laid a $5 bill on the table and left. As he was paying the cashier, the discourteous waitress called, sir, you left this money on the table. Isn't that the usual place to leave a tip? He said, smiling at her warmly. The girl blushed and then began to make apologies for her terrible attitude. The missionary said cordially, I figured you must have some heavy burden on your heart or you wouldn't have been so easily upset. I thought a good tip might encourage you. By this time, the girl was brokenhearted, and she told him of the many problems facing her. Before he left the restaurant, he was able to lead that waitress to the Lord. A simple act of kindness can transform a human life. Now, is $5 that much? Not really. You see, it's not the money. It's not the amount that's involved. It's the circumstances in which it happens that determines its impact. Now, I'll be upfront with you, and this might offend you. I'm not a big fan of Oprah Winfrey. She has done more to promote New Age than any woman in North America for a number of years. She had the person on that wrote The Secret, by the way, which is 100% New Age metaphysics. Now, I'm sorry if that offends you, but if somebody bought you the book or the video for Christmas, go burn it and do yourself and everybody else a favor. But however, a number of years ago, she actually did an experiment. She, excuse me. She arranged with a toll road. You know what a toll road is? It's where you have to pay money to go on the road. And there's a booth there that takes your money. She arranged or orchestrated an experiment with a toll road operator to have a bunch of cars go through the toll road and not only pay their own toll, but pay the toll for the car behind. So when that car got to the toll booth, the person that would take the money said, oh, you don't need to pay. The person behind you, in front of you, paid it. And they would sort of view that statement with some incredulity. They'd say, well, I'm not traveling in convoy. I'm traveling on my own. I don't know anybody. So, well, the person in front of you paid your toll, so good luck. Did you know that 7 out of 10 people who were told this insisted on paying for the person behind them? Isn't that interesting? But it does tell us something about human nature. Kindness begets kindness. Kindness breaks down barriers, too. It's interesting that as Christians, we tend to much more focus or repent about things that we have done rather than we shouldn't have done. How many know that to be true? Our repentance tends to focus far more on things we've done that we shouldn't have done than things that we haven't done. We hardly ever focus on things we should have done but haven't. How many confessions like that have you heard? I mean, I'm in the prayer team on a Sunday morning quite often. I cannot ever recollect someone coming to the front and saying, I want to confess something. Could you pray for me? Because I should have done this the other day and I didn't do it. Never heard that. I mean, I'm sure it happens. Now, the things that we do that we shouldn't do are called sins of commission. Did you know that? Because we committed an act or something we shouldn't have done. The sins that focus on things that we should have done but have not done are called sins of omission. And if you know anything about the Anglican prayer book, you'll know there's a wonderful prayer that constitutes part of that prayer book as part of the confessional that says this: Forgive me, Father, because I've done those things I ought not to have done, and I have left undone those things I ought to have done. Well, what a great focus. But it's not a bad thing to be reminded about that, is it? Because all sins aren't things that we shouldn't have done but we did. Sometimes it's something that God told us to do or the Spirit prompted us to do, but we didn't do it. We dismissed it for whatever reason. The parable of the Good Samaritan focuses on the sin of omission, not the sin of commission. This parable is about what wasn't done to meet the need of a person by those who were in a position to meet that need. And the core of the story is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And the question is then asked, who is my neighbor? The answer is, your neighbor is the person right in front of you with a need in his or her life. I believe that the way the church treats the unchurched is a litmus test of their true spiritual health. Let me say that again. It's a radical statement. Hope it doesn't offend anybody, but that's life, I guess. You can't go through life without offending people. Did you know that? Jesus said in Luke, it's impossible that offences will not come. It's a bit of a double negative. But it says, it's impossible that offences will not come. And you know, sometimes we need to be offended. If we're offended by the truth, then that's not a bad thing. But I believe the way the church treats the unchurched is the litmus test of our true spiritual health. In 1 John 3 verse 18, it says this: Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That couldn't be more clear, could it? That's not an ambiguous statement. Let me read that again. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Jesus said the kingdom of God is not words only, but deeds. And before we share God's love or God's words of love with a hurting world, we must first be willing to do deeds of love with the heart of a servant. We must do the works and the words of Jesus. When Luke started to write the book of Acts, did you know that Luke wrote the book of Acts? He says this: In my former book, Theophilus, he was talking about the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Please note the chronology there. When he talks about Jesus, began to do and to teach. Beloved, it's the works of the kingdom that make room and make way for the words of the kingdom. How many of you know that one of the biggest problems in the church sometimes is we've got the words, but we don't have the works? Of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, that's the right order. It's the works of Jesus that make way, made room, and set the tone for his words. It's the same with us, beloved. It's the works that we do. Now, that is a bit of double-edged sword talking about works these days, because some people get a bit worked up about it. It's not always helpful or acceptable these days to talk about good works, because we're not saved by works. You're absolutely right, we're not. But we're going to come to a very interesting scripture in a minute that will illuminate our understanding about why we're saved. The scripture says the kingdom of God is not word only, but deeds. The church at large, I believe, is far more anemic than God ever intended it to be, because largely the church has forgotten its mission. The church is to be the body of Christ, to be the hands and the eyes and the feet and the heart of Jesus, to demonstrate the love of God to a lost and dying world. It's not about coming to church and having meetings. That's great. I believe in meetings. I love meetings. I'm here every Sunday. If I'm not here, I'm somewhere else. A church, that is. Not the bingo hall. I'm a great believer in singing worship songs, and I love worshiping God. I love reading the Bible. I don't do enough of it. I love praying. I certainly don't do enough of that. I love coming to church. But that's not essentially what the purpose of the church is. We're going to have a look in a minute and see why God saved us. It's really interesting. You probably know what scripture I'm referencing because you're a very spiritual lot, I know. That is, in general terms, part of the prophetic calling of the church to demonstrate the love of God to a lost and dying world. I also believe prophetically for this church in 2009, God's purpose is to invite us and encourage us and urge us to look outwards, not inwards. To be the church in the world. So going back to that question, why were we saved? Well, there are many answers and they're all partially true, but let me give you the definitive version from Ephesians chapter 2. It might surprise you. If you were to do a poll in this church or in most churches and say, so tell me, why were we saved? What kind of answers do you get? Well, to worship God, absolutely true. In fact, I think most people would say that. To save us from going to hell so we can go to heaven? Yep, that's what the Bible says. But listen to what Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so let's get that clear. We're not saved by works. That is another gospel. That's the other gospel that Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, was trying to militate against because they were getting into wrong doctrine and saying that, well, we won't go into all that now, but we don't have time. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Then it says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So why were we created in Christ Jesus, which is another way of saying, why were we saved? To do good works. How many of you knew that? Wow, that's a bit radical, isn't it? We're not saved by them. We're saved for them. For we are Christ's, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Listen to this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know there's a whole range of good works that God ordained that you should walk in and fulfill on your lively journey on earth as a Christian? All we need to do is just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit every single day. There's a prophetic passage about Christ in Isaiah. It says this, the Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I may know what to say to all of his weary ones. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. That would be a great prayer to pray every morning. Lord, open my understanding to your will today so that I won't miss any of the divine appointments that you put across my path. There's a great scripture in Living Bible. I know it's a paraphrase of Romans 8 verse 5. It says this, those that walk by the Spirit find themselves doing the things that please God. It's not a striving thing. It's not a stressful thing. It's not getting into mental gymnastics to make sure you're getting the right guidance on that day. It's the most natural thing in the world. If you live by the Spirit, you'll walk by the Spirit. We were saved to do good works that God ordained for us before the foundation of the world was made. Every day then, I believe, our lives should be punctuated with God-ordained opportunities to practically express the love of God through kindness and works. I gave an illustration just now about the server in the restaurant. Did you know a lot of Christians go to restaurants on Sunday after church? Put your hand up if you've ever gone to a restaurant after church on a Sunday. I have some bad news for you. I know a lot of servers. I get to know them quite well. I make it part of my mission to get to know their name, to tip them really well. And I hear this story time and time again. In general terms, most servers do not like the after church people. Do you know why? They quote two reasons. They're most demanding for service and the worst tippers. Now, I'm sure none of you here come under that category. But if you happen to do so, please do yourself and God a favor. When you give thanks, say grace with your eyes open and your hands apart, because you're giving God a bad name. Now, I'm not trying to tell you about virtuous lying, but I've always had a policy of tipping really well. I like to find out their name. I like to make them laugh. I like to... When I go in that restaurant again, I want them to see me and say, oh, great, he's back. Now, I know restaurants where I go where they fight over me. So I'll take him. That's what you want. That's awesome. I go to Osho's quite a lot for lunch. Two of the girls I know really well are on my Facebook. I won't tell you their names. Did buy them a box of chocolates for Christmas. Is that okay, honey? I bought my wife a car for Christmas last year. The box of chocolates this year was a huge come down. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, I noticed that one of these girls was actually on the chat, you know, the live chat. So I clicked her on and said, oh, I won't tell your name. I said, oh, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing great, Alan. How are you? I said, I'm awesome. Thanks. Then she says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, what is it about you? I said, what do you mean? She says, whenever you come into a restaurant, you always tip really well. You're always nice to me. Why is that? There's something about you. Now, you cannot ask me a question like that and expect to get away with it. So I spent an hour and a quarter on Facebook chat sharing the Lord with her. And I told her how I became a Christian, why I became a Christian, what age I was, what I did. And I just told her that I knelt down by my bed one night, having read the Gospel of John several times, and said, God, if this is true, come into my life and change me. She told me she was going to do the same thing that evening. Now, I've been looking for a follow-up opportunity, but she's been in Calgary a lot since. But I will have that follow-up with her. But you know what? We should be looking for opportunities every day to love people, to bless them, to encourage them, to be kind to them. And if nothing ever comes of it, guess what? Here's the worst case scenario that can ever happen. You'll get a bigger reward in heaven. Now, how can that be bad? But do you know what? You'll get more than that. Because there's a principle that runs through God's fabric of creation is this. Given it shall be given unto you. There's a wonderful verse in Ecclesiastes, verse 11. I think it's verse 8. Again, it's a living Bible, but I like the rendition. It says this. Keep sowing your seed, for you never know how much will grow. Perhaps it all will. What an awesome scripture. Who likes that scripture? And you know what? We're not called to reap every day. We're called to sow seed. It's God that waters it and causes it to grow and gives the increase and makes it fruitful. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. If you never sow seed, you'll never get a crop. You'd think if you was with a farmer, a friend of yours, and he was looking out the window, and you said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm looking to see if the crop came up. And you say to him, what seed did you sow? Well, I didn't sow any seed. He says, you're crazy. How the heck can you expect a crop to come up if you didn't sow any seed? It's true with us, beloved. We've got the seed of word, seed of God here, the word of God. And we should be sowing it all the time. Some days we'll be blessed. And we'll come to someone who's just ripe and we'll reap them for the Lord. And that's a joyous thing. You've done it, I'm sure. But most of the time, it's a sowing operation. Keep sowing your seed, for you never know how much it will grow. Perhaps it all will. Do you know, I'm a very keen gardener. And I remember one year I bought this packet of seeds and sowed it directly into the garden. And nothing came up. I was a bit disappointed because it was a very nice flower. And I used to grow about 20 different lots of flowers from seed in my greenhouse, including dahlias and chrysanthemums, and fill my back and front garden, and all my neighbours. I love flowers. But this particular packet of seed, I decided to sow in spring into the ground, directly in the garden. And I was very disappointed when nothing came up. I thought, well, it must have been a bad batch of seeds, because you do get bad batches of seed every so often. Well, about 5 years later, I'm out in my garden in the spring, and this is stuff coming up. And it didn't look like weeds, and I thought, what the heck is that? Guess what it was? It was good seed after all. It was good seed planted in the soil. It just was waiting the right conditions to spring up. And God spoke to me so clearly. He said, see, Alan, it may not spring up straight away. But if the seed is good, then have faith in it. Because you might sow that seed and somebody years down the road may reap it. But there's something to reap because you sowed the seed. They reckon it takes 5 meaningful confrontations with the gospel on average for people to get saved. Did you know that? 5 experiences along the road of having a positive experience of church or God or with a Christian or with a believer. Did you know that according to a survey, the number one fear of people in North America is talking to strangers? probably why they don't speak to me, because they don't come stranger than me, I suppose. So when they assume that Christians are being asked to do the very thing that they fear the most, that's evangelize, no wonder many Christians cringe at the prospect of evangelism. For most, that's about as exciting to them as going to the dentist. Put your hand up if you love going to the dentist. You crazy woman. I'm going to pray for you, Larissa, afterwards. Actually, I'm proud of you. If anybody who ever fear of dentist, Larissa will be at the front afterwards and she will pray for you. On the other hand, serving, being kind, and doing random acts of kindness is a reasonable task to ask the average coward in the body of Christ. Do you think so? I think it is. I think we could all do it. It's low risk, high grace activity. You know, a lot of evangelism that in the past we used to be encouraged to participate in was what I call, or what Steve Sjogren calls, high risk, low grace. Go knock on their door and say, are you a Christian? Quickest way to get a frying pan over your head, normally, actually. I will nearly finish with an illustration from a book that really challenged me on this subject. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called Steve Sjogren, S-J-O-G-R-E-N. It's called Conspiracy of Kindness. Really impacted me about 15, 16 years ago when I first read this book. I saw it on a bookstall in Kelowna. I was at a worship conference with David Roos, and I just happened to be looking through their books, and I saw this, and the title just jumped out at me, so I thought, well, I'll buy that. I read the back of it, and this man, and I'm not saying we should do this, but I think there's a basic principle that is understood. He grew a church from 50 to 3,000 in 2 years, just going out into the community and doing servant evangelism, random acts of kindness. I want to read you just one very short extract from here. You're still awake? God bless you. He's saying this to a group of his people. I challenge this group to find new ways of experimenting with lower risk approaches to getting out of the church and into the community. With a marker in my hand, we brainstormed for a few minutes. Being unfamiliar with the area, I didn't know what we could spontaneously do in that part of town. After a few minutes of discussion, we decided to go to a laundromat located just 100 feet from the front door of the school where we would put quarters into the washing machines for customers as they walked in. The students asked me what proper technique for doing this was. I told them just to watch me. Little did they know that I'd never done a laundromat outreach. I was figuring out how to do this as I went along. With several students peering over my shoulder, a mother with two kids in tow walked in with a huge pile of laundry. When I saw which machine she was planning to use, I put quarters in the machine and simply asked, "Do you want hot water or cold water?" She answered with a little surprise, "Cold. Why do you ask?" We're a group of Christians doing a community service project to show God's love in a practical way. We want to pay for your wash this morning just to demonstrate God's love to you. As you might imagine, this lady had a lot of questions. I asked one of the female students to answer her questions and help her fold laundry. 30 minutes later, I left the laundromat. All around the place, the students were connecting with the people who had come in to wash their clothes. Some were engrossed in conversation. Others were laughing and telling stories. The first woman we helped was quietly praying and weeping with the girl who had stepped out to help her. When I spoke again at the school the next day, I opened by asking the students who had gone to the laundromat to share their perceptions. One young guy began to tell what happened and broke down crying. He said, "I saw God really touch lives yesterday. And to think that in just a few minutes we were able to get into their lives just by feeding some quarters in the washing machines. I never thought that it could be this easy bringing God's love to people." Let's finish by reading a scripture. I will nearly finish by reading a scripture from James. I can never find James where I want him. There he is. James chapter 2. These scriptures are guaranteed to bless you. If not, you can get your money back. See Todd afterwards. It's subtitled Faith and Deeds. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food.
If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That is a very scary scripture. And I never wrote it, so you can't blame me if it upsets you. By itself, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Well, that's scary. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. It's a good cop-out, isn't it? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do, James says. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe this and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now you know that Abraham is the father of all faith, but he is demonstrating his faith by deeds or by actions. You see that faith, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now is that a contradiction? Is that a contradiction to Ephesians? No. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for them. So that's the evidence then that we've come to faith. That's the evidence of our faith. That there's a demonstration, a manifestation of good works that emanate from us, because that's why we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Go get a concordance or a reference and find out how many times good deeds or good works are mentioned in the Bible. You'll be absolutely staggered. Now, please understand, I'm not here to condemn us today. I'm here to encourage us. Because you probably believe this already and you're practicing it already. Go practice some more. The way you get good at something is practicing it, you know? Verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. That's quite offensive. I thought that God was pleased with me that I had faith. He is. He's glad that you come to faith. But there was a purpose in bringing you to faith. That there might be a practical manifestation and outworking in the world of your faith to the lost and the lonely and the poor and the needy. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. According to the Bible, only one true and lasting sign identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ through all times and cultures. The world around us recognizes the same sign that Jesus pointed to, our love. It says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It didn't say if you go to church. It said if you sing stuff together. It says if you have love one for another. Not church, not doctrine, not belief. And this love must spill over from the walls of our churches and into the community in significant ways if we're going to make any lasting impact. It seems people don't necessarily remember what they are told of God's love, but they never forget when they have experienced God's love. St. Francis said it best, wherever you go, preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. Good one, huh? Erasmus said, give light and the darkness will disappear of itself. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. No striving, no stress, but led by the Spirit as Jesus was. We're a few days away from a new year. 2009. I pray that 2009 will be the year when we all learn in a much more remarkable way how to love and serve the lost like Jesus did and bring many, many people into the kingdom of God. Let's stand and pray. Now, the scripture says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear that it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. We're told that apart from Him, we can do nothing. So, Holy Spirit, we just, in simplicity, ask you to come today and just baptize us with your love.